book of Acts. And Acts chapter 6. And I have a handout on what we're going to be covering. So we'll get that distributed around here. Thank you. Acts chapter 6. So you can be turning in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And picking it up in verse 8. Okay, so book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 8. So we're going to go from verse 8 through 15 in the handout. And so, I have one back there. All right, so let's read in unison, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Through verse 15, all right, the end of the chapter. So here we go. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called a synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Then they have suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up witnesses and said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Our Father, we praise thee for this day. We thank thee another Lord's day is upon us, and we can focus on thee and the word of God. We pray for your blessing upon us. We ask, we thank thee for the visitors that we have, and congregation that we have. Pray that the word of God will deal with hearts and lives, and any that's without Christ may be saved today. We pray for your blessing upon us. Help us to be edified and strengthened, and bless our service today. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going through this, and so verse 8. In verse 8, here we see the reference here is the Deacon Stephen. So Stephen was one of the seven men chosen to be in this office. Now, as we recall, the 120 were meeting in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. And these were the 12 and Mary and Jesus' family and others and so on. And on the day of Pentecost, the Lord blessed there, and we see the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon individuals, and we have another 3,000 that are saved and added that day, and so the church began to grow. And then later on we see that 5,000 men were added, so now we have many people in this church meeting in Jerusalem. Now this has been in the spring of probably AD 30 or 31, so it was warm weather. They could meet there in Solomon's temple, porch there, and they could meet outside for the most part. So we have this growing church, and probably if there are 5,000 men that are saved, there have been wives and children as well, and so we easily, this would be very conservative, easily could have had 20,000 members of this church at this time. Hundreds and hundreds of people are being saved. Of course, the religionists of the Jerusalem didn't like this. There'll be chief priests and so on. And so many were being saved. And so basically, we're looking here at, and the book of Acts is really the book of Baptist history. That's what it is. These people were Baptist. They were baptized. They were continued on John the Baptist's baptism. The Lord Jesus submitted to John's baptism. So here we have this Jerusalem Baptist Church, and they're continuing to grow and grow, and the Lord's blessing there. But along with all the spiritual blessing and growth, something was going on, and that was opposition coming. So here we see in the book of Acts, you might say, the history of Baptists of the first century. And this, all, of course, continued on through the centuries, even down to our day. And so many might say, well, I go to a church, all right, and so we may have different types of names on my church, but the issue here is, do we conform to the book of Acts and biblical teaching here and the epistles that Paul wrote especially and so on? So how close do we conform to that? So anyway, we have Deacon Stephen. So he's chosen. Now, why were the seven chosen? The seven were chosen to deal with widows. All right, so from the scripture's point of view, that seems to be their main role for deacons. Now, I mentioned before, the Roman Catholic Church came along about the fourth century after Christ and said, we're differentiating between bishops and elders and deacons. So they had three offices, and the deacons then became assistants, and this carried over into Protestantism and then to some Baptist churches as well, where we have deacons are functioning basically as assistant pastors, which is contrary to Scripture. That's not the role of the deacon. The deacon, in this case, was to serve the widows, and we saw that as well in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which deals with the two offices now of pastor, elder, or bishop, all interchangeable terms, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in the first 7 verses, and then in verse 8, we have the office of deacon and requirements for them as well. And then that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have the two offices. And then in chapter 5, we have the widow's role, where widows in those days were to be taken care of. Here's an extensive passage that deals with this. This is in verse 5, 3 through 16. And so, deacons then, their role was, in this case of Stephen and the other six, were to take care of the widows. They also did other functions, that is, they did preach, and Stephen was a preacher and so on. But that's the background of our passage here. Now, as we're looking at the handout here, Deacon Stephen was the biblical choice for the deaconship in verses 3 through 5, chapter 6. Notice back there in 6:2, the 12, so at this time the 12, the apostles, were the leaders of the church. So Ephesians talks about four offices. So we have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors. But in due time, now we're down to pastors and deacons. So no more apostles, no more of the office of a prophet or of evangelist for the office. Office requires requirements, has requirements and qualifications. So anyway, but nevertheless, the 12 were taking care of the church, but they couldn't take care of the widows as well, so they wanted the congregation to choose the deacons. And so the congregation became, we might call, the deacon board. Can you imagine that? There was no single deacon board, but there was the whole congregation being the deacon board. Now, we came out of churches that had all these things messed up and so on. But we have, nevertheless, Deacon Stephen there. He's the choice. The congregation chose him. The apostles, they received the recommendation and laid hands on Stephen. So Stephen was a spiritual officer here of the Jerusalem Baptist Church, ministered among the people. When not ministering to the widows, he did great wonders and miracles. So we see that was going on here as well. And then authenticating Jesus as the Messiah. So here he was preaching the same message that had been preached before. Now, in verse 7, as we saw last week, verse 7 here, says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So can you imagine that? Jewish priests now are being saved. So, and of course, the hierarchy of the religionists in Jerusalem would not like that at all, because this movement known as the Way, or the sect, or even Christianity, this movement was taking away Jerusalem people. Healings were going on, so on and so forth. But of all things, priests were starting to join this church. Now, we should be surprised that there weren't more priests, because remember when the Lord was crucified, that the sky got dark, and the veil was rent in two. And so the priesthood would have to say, well, let's see, the veil that's covering up the holiest of holies in the temple there, it's opened up by now, and wait a minute, we look in there and it's all dark. We can now look into the holiest of holies. The rail's rent in two. What's going on here? Have we lost something in our priesthood? Well, you sure have. Lost resurrected Christ, who brought an end to Judaism. He brought an end to Judaism. So he excoriates the Jews and Judaism and the temple and Jerusalem all in Matthew chapter 23. And so that's all come to an end. Now we have a new movement. The new movement is the Lord's Assembly there that meets on Sunday, not Saturday, and focuses on the final sacrifice, Christ, and not animal sacrifices. Amen. So this is the new movement called Christianity. The assembly, the Lord's Assembly of Baptist believers, and so on. All right, so the priests were being saved. All right, well, now we pick up in our verse, 6:8, and now 6:9. Opposition grew as the Baptist assembly reached multitudes, including priests. Apparently, Stephen preached in the synagogues and disputed with liberated Jews. So here we see this in verse 9. So back in verse 8, he was doing great wonders and miracles. And no doubt healings were going on and all of this. And so verse 9, "And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of Sicilia and of Asia, disputing with this, Stephen." So these different groups of Jews, they didn't like the message here. That this man named Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be the Messiah. And something unusual happened when he was crucified. And so all these unusual things happened. Then they couldn't find his body in the tomb 3 days later. Something's going on here. The veil's split in two. And saints are wandering around, coming out of the grave, wandering around. The supernatural activity's going on in Jerusalem. This is all there in Matthew and the Gospels here. And so these Jews from these different synagogues, so here we see Stephen, he was going, why was he going to the synagogue? Well, number one, there's only one church, but then secondly, he went to where the Jews were reading the Tanakh, or the Old Testament scriptures. And as they were reading, he would come in there, just like Jesus did, and said, all right, let's look at a passage. And this is what the passage means. This passage is pointing to me, Jesus said there in Luke chapter 4. And so they were preaching Christ from the Old Testament. And so here we have different groups of Jews there that Luke lays out here. So here the we see the libertines. There would have been liberated Jews who probably were involved in some sort of enslavement here. Now they've been liberated and so on. And then also we have those from Cyrenians. So this has been northern Africa. And then Alexandria, this has been in Egypt. So we got Africa, northern Africa, Egypt. And then the Sicilia. So Sicilia would be a country there. That Tarsus was the capital, and Paul came from Tarsus. So Paul may have known some of these individuals here, Saul of Tarsus, as it were. All right, so apparently he was going around to these different synagogues in the area, and they were housed by certain groups of Jews that had common grounds. So there would be libertines in this synagogue and the Cyrenians over in this synagogue and so on. And he was going to them, and he's preaching Christ out of the Old Testament, preaching Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ out of the Old Testament. And so, of course, this upset the Jews. Now, on that point, Stephen fulfilled the office of deacon. So if you look back there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, once again, we didn't read the passage, but notice what Paul says about this office there in the First Timothy chapter 3. It talks about the deacon in verse 8, deacons there, qualifications. And in verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith, what's the mystery? Well, the mystery of the faith is God manifest in the flesh. That's the great mystery, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So he was holding this. You see, he was a well-trained a man of God who is now in the office of deacon. And so he's dealing with the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And we see that he was using verse 13, for they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he had a degree or a rank, as it were, of being a man of knowledge of Scripture here. So he was fulfilling the office of deacon there, as well as taking care of the widows. That was a full-time job, you might say. Think of it. He's out there preaching, taking care of the widows, and so on. And prophesied about Jesus as the Messiah. So we have different passages. We know he was preaching the same message. If you look back there in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Let's see. Where Peter and John were saying this, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So as they were producing the miracles and the healings and so on, they're doing it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And remember now, you Jews, remember, he's the one you crucified, and he's the one that rose again, and you're trying to come up with all types of theories about what happened. He's the one, and he was with them in Jerusalem for 40 days after his resurrection. All right, so he's coming right back on them, and these Jews preaching that. Also in 5:30, Acts chapter 5, verse 30, notice as they are being told they can't preach in Jesus' name, in verse 5:30, and God, the Father of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now notice they use the word tree here, not cross, because Deuteronomy 21 indicated anybody, 21 verse 22 and 23, anybody hanged on a tree was hanged there to show that they're accursed of God. So the Jews wanted everybody to know Jesus of Nazareth is accursed of God. He's not our Messiah. He's not the Messiah. He's accursed of God. So let's go through the Roman crucifixion and have him hanged on a tree or a cross. And so, but they mentioned he was hanged on a tree, and you're the ones who hung him on the tree. Right. Trying to say he's accursed. So here he's preaching a strong message here. Now in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So verse 10, my comments here, the unregenerated Jews could not resist the wisdom of God. They couldn't resist it. Nor the regenerated spirit of the spirit-filled preacher Stephen, who taught the messianic prophecies of Moses and of God. So here's several references here. Number one, he's dealing with Moses. So if you look there in Moses' writings in Deuteronomy 18, for instance, Deuteronomy 18. See, Moses told the Jews 1,500 years earlier, and this is part of their Tanakh, or their Old Testament scriptures. Remember, they don't talk about an Old Testament. That means there's a New Testament. They talk about their Tanakh. the Torah and the Nabiim and the Ketuvim, the acrostic for it. But anyway, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, where Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So Moses said, there's coming a prophet just like me, and out of the midst of you. And you need to listen to him. Who's this prophet? Well, the Christians were saying this prophet, of course the Lord was a prophet, he prophesied, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's part of what they didn't like about Stephen preaching from the law, preaching from Moses. Moses was a prefigurement of the Lord Jesus Christ in many, many ways. And here we have a passage that bears that out. Also, out of the Psalms. So if you look there in Psalm chapter 2. So keep in mind now, the Jews, they were not ignorant of the Old Testament. They talked about it all the time. They read it all the time. But in Psalm chapter 2, this would have been a passage that they would have read regularly. So think of Psalm chapter 2. Of course, what they did, they just read through the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, and then they'd start all over, read through it again, read through it again. So they were very knowledgeable of these passages. Unlike we Gentiles, we have to study this out because it's secondhand to us. But there in Psalm chapter 2, notice David wrote this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that's the Lord Jehovah, and against his anointed, so the word anointed there is Messiah, so he's the Lord's king, verse 6, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then notice in verse 12, the scripture says here, kiss the Son. The Son of the Lord, the Son of God. Who's that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son. This has to do with a intimate relationship with the Son and salvation. Lest you be angry, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. And when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So this is indicating that Jehovah God, the God that they served here, had a Son. And the Son was Jesus of Nazareth. And so they put all these passages together, and this brings about great conviction, and they could not resist this. Wait a minute, this is our own Bible. And you're showing us from our own Bible that this is all predicting that Jesus is our Savior, the Messiah, and we don't want him to be. We don't want him to be our Messiah. And so they've rejected. They're upset. And so in our verse 10, my point here is they were upset about this. The Jews were indeed fighting against God. So remember, this is what Gamaliel said earlier when the Jews captured the apostles, put them in jail and beat them. And Gamaliel came along and said, well, wait a minute, hold on. maybe this is of God. And if this is of God, unlike two other individuals that came, died, and their disciples fled, this may be of God. And so he says there in verse 39, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply. So haply means happenstance or by happen. It doesn't mean happy. Haply, ye be found even to fight against God. Well, that's exactly what they're doing, fighting against God. So any effort to attack the Lord Jesus Christ is fighting against God. And this is what the world does. They're fighting against God. And who's going to win that fight in the end? Who's going to win the fight? So, now, concerning Stephen, he had the blessing upon him. Notice the verse says, resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. The Lord had promised earlier, if you look a couple passages here, in Luke chapter 21. So Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Where the Lord said this, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So here the Lord gave them a mouth, gave Stephen the ability, the divine ability, to be able to refute these Jews. And then also Matthew chapter 10, verse 20 says about the same thing. This divine enablement. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. Scripture says something along this way. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So notice this. The Lord was speaking through Stephen. So you see, when a man of God, a woman of God, has the mind of Christ, and we know perspective of life from a Christian Bible point of view, and we're filled with the Spirit, and you see, we can speak the biblical truth, and it's as if the Spirit who's in us, and we have the Word of God in us, that He can use us to speak truth to others. And this becomes powerful, because in the spiritual realm, it's not just in the intellectual realm. We're not trying to embarrass unbelievers intellectually, because they walk away as embarrassed unbelievers. That's no good. We want to see them converted by the power of the Word of God, not through mere intellect. You see, this is not just an intellectualism where we deal with people in that respect. All right, so that's verse 10. Verse 11. Then they suborned the men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So verse 11, the furious Jews were convicted of sin and chose one of three responses. So keep in mind, whenever you hear truth, one of three responses. There's ignoration. I'm ignoring it. Get it out of here. I'm going to think about something else. I don't want to hear any more about that. I'm going to block my mind. I'm going to think about sports or this or that or anything else, but nothing about the truth. I'm ignoring it or trying to. Then there's a reception. Yeah, I am a sinner. I do need the Lord. I do need to repent. I need to know Him. Or there is the rejection, the outright rejection. This rejection usually ends up in anger and bitterness against God, but it's taken out on the preacher, because God is intangible. I can't grab him, so I want to go after the preacher, the pastor, the Christian. All right, so in this case, they were convicted of sin, chose one of three responses. They chose the last response of rejection and hatred, which would end up in murder. The Lord already said, if you hate your brother, you're going. It's one step beyond, away from murdering a brother. And that's Matthew 5. So anyway, the Jews suborned. So the Greek word there means literally to throw under. So the throw under, suborned, tricked, as it were, men with false accusations. All right, so they had the false accusations. They accused Stephen of blasphemous words as he fell under the dark shadow of deception, as did the Lord. So the shadow of the deception of the false accusers here. And so Stephen was headed towards being the second Christian martyr. I think John the Baptist was the first martyr. Of course, Christ is the Savior. He was killed, but we're talking here about Stephen in this case. But anyway, notice Stephen was treated the same way as the Lord was. If you look there in Matthew chapter 26, we see in the last hours of the Lord. Now, false accusers were brought forth. 26:59. So Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council, that'd be the Sanhedrin, sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses. So I don't know if they had a lottery or what, but how can we get some false witnesses in here with something that'll stick, that'll really be false? So anyway, the false witnesses came forth, and likewise, this was true for the Lord, true for Stephen, later on true for Paul. Paul there in Acts chapter 21, allegedly he had taken Trophimus into the temple area, who was a Gentile, and they accused him of that. He never did that. Of course, he never did that. But anyway, verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So the word council here translates Sanhedrin in the Greek. So this is Sanhedrin council, the high supreme court of the Jews in Jerusalem. So 6:12, the hateful Jews stirred up or incited through lies and distortions the Jewish people, the elders, and the scribes. Once again, the feckless or weak Sanhedrin received the Baptist deacon. With three swift actions, the Jews came upon him, caught him, and brought him to the council of the Jewish Supreme Court. So in the past, Peter and John were brought before them and imprisoned. And then later the 12 were brought before them and were imprisoned and beaten. And now Stephen's going to be brought before them again. And things are going to get worse for him because they're going to kill him at some point. So this is where anger leads to. It angers to hate. And hate leads to murder or killing. So anyway, the council had warned, imprisoned and beat, and now imprisoned again with the ultimate purpose of murder. So this is the progression that we see of the Sanhedrin. Then in verse 13, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So here the council needed two or three witnesses. This is what Deuteronomy indicates. You need to have two or three witnesses. This is why in Scripture, quite often we see repetition given two or three times to establish truth. Now, some of the modern versions want to take out some of these repetitions here for economy of words, but that's not the point. The point is we need two or three witnesses, and so that's what they looked for. This is what Deuteronomy 17 says. Christ and Paul suffered false witnesses as well. So we mentioned there Matthew 26, 60, and then Paul as well, 1 Corinthians 15. So let's look here. This is now Saul of Tarsus, who's become the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15. Here he says, yea, 1 Corinthians 15:15, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So Paul was charged with being a false witness. He also received false witnesses. So this is Acts 21, and now here, he's been charged with that. And so, but the truth of the matter is that the Lord's people will always be charged by false witnesses when we have the truth. As well as, the next point, David prefigured the Lord by having false witnesses set against him. So in two Psalms here, Psalm 27:12, he talks about false witnesses against David, and also 35:11, false witnesses against him. So the alleged sins were against the holy place and the law. So the holy place, of course, was the temple. And against the law, Moses' law. And so, now keep in mind, the Jews were, or the believers were, meeting in Solomon's porch, that great big area there in the temple area. This is during the summertime, meeting outside. And so they're meeting there, and they were going to the temple, remember that, in chapter 3, to a time of prayer. And this is when they healed the lame man, and this is what brought the religionist attention and were upset about all this. So in what way were they against the temple and or the law? See, in fact, they knew the law was fulfilled in the person of Christ. So we have in verse 13, false witnesses, holy place, and the law. Then verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, so now they know, mention him, Jesus of Nazareth, shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. All right, so they heard him say this. So where did they hear him say this? Well, the only passage we have of any connection would be back there in John chapter 2. So let's look back in John's Gospel. And here's what the Lord was saying, John's Gospel chapter 2. This is early in the Lord's ministry. And as he goes into temple there, we see in verse 15, he runs the money changers out there. And he cites some several Old Testament passages here in verse 16. Take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Since he chased the money changers out. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. So he's not talking about the temple there. He's talking about his body, obviously. Talking about his body. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. All right, so he's telling them truth, which was predicted. So the 3-day entombment was predicted in the book of Jonah. And so they read through the book of Jonah. They should have known this. And yet no, they think he's talking about their Zerubbabel Herod temple that had been built. And so they respond. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. So this is Herod's role on this. He refurbished it all. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So you see how dead they were to Scripture. They took Scripture literally when they missed what the Scripture is pointing to. They took it figuratively when it should have been literal. So they were just dead to Scripture. That's what the unregenerate are. They're dead to Scripture. They don't understand the Word of God. Because we have the Spirit of God living within. He's the interpreter of Scripture. He's the teacher of Scripture. And he can teach us and interpret Scripture for us. And he can be our guide. And so they had misunderstood all this because of their deadness, spiritual deadness. And also changed the customs which Moses delivered us. Well, of course, under Moses, we might say, under Moses they were to meet on the Sabbath, that's Saturday. But Pentecost was on Sunday. Pentecost was the day after 49 Sabbaths. Pentecost means 50th day. So the Lord, on Pentecost, obviously there was a practical way of changing the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And they were to focus on the finished work of the cross, of the sacrifices. And it was with regard to his new institution, not the temple, but the ecclesia, the assembly. So, he changed the customs for good, because everything Moses and all the writers of the Old Testament spoke of were all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't want that or realize that or rejected all of that. You see, he does say that in Luke. We've mentioned this before, but last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, the Lord said there in verse 44 to his own disciples, he says this, and this is how we understand the Old Testament. He said in Luke 24:44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. So that's the Torah, the T part of Tanakh. And in the prophets, that's the Nabeim, that's the N word, in T-A-N. And in the Psalms, so that's the Ketuvim. The Psalms made up the third part, so the Tanakh, that's what they call their scriptures, the Tanakh. T-N-K, different vowels in them. Threefold division of the Old Testament. But he said, and the Psalms concerning me. So all the Old Testament was pointing to Christ. We see so much prefigurement in every book of the Old Testament pointing to Christ. That's how we ought to read the Old Testament. We ought to study it. How is this passage pointing to Christ? How is it pointing to Christ? We saw in Sunday school, book of Obadiah. How did the book of Obadiah and Esau and his animosity towards Jacob, how did that point to Christ? Because there was the spirit of Antichrist of wanting to destroy Jacob, who was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if Esau could have destroyed all of Jacob, all of Israel, which he wanted to do in his hatred, there'd be no Messiah. But instead, the Lord intervened. So anyway, these believers understood the Old Testament, with which they were familiar, all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we see in my point on verse 14, the false charge was that they heard Stephen cite the Lord who said this. All right, that's John 2:19. Certainly the Lord excoriated Judaism as a whole, including the Pharisees, the Jewish nation, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple. All that's in Matthew chapter 23. He goes right through that. We're done with Judaism. We're done with it. It had its purpose, but it all pointed to me. We're done with it. And if you have not seen me in all of the Old Testament, you've missed everything. It's all about him. And then finally, in verse 15. And all that sat in the council, Sanhedrin, looking steadfastly on him. So they're all looking at Stephen. So this council may have been maybe 100 people. 100 on the council. So they have different figures on what made up the council, but this would be the Sanhedrin. They're all staring at him. What's he doing? What's he going to say? But lo and behold, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There we see the glory of the Lord's upon him. And so here's a passage. This is what Peter said. Now, Peter was contemporary, obviously, at that point. And so Peter says this in 1 Peter, chapter 4, Hebrew, James, 1 Peter, chapter 4, and verse 14. So here Peter's talking to the dispersed Jews in Asia Minor and indicating when you're reproached by the Gentiles or whomever. It says in 4:14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Amen. So here they're glorifying the Lord, and as the word of the Lord is glorifying the faces of the believers who are radiant in their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in a time of difficulty. And so his face apparently lit up. He was glorifying his face. And they saw this, and something unusual is going on here. Nevertheless, in their hardened heart, what do? They go on to kill him. But that's where we end today. But think of that, the taking a stand for the Lord. It's important in these days, just like in those days. And the Lord will honor us as we honor him. So we want to honor him. And we watch him honor us. And we're thankful for that, not because we deserve it, but he wants to honor those that honor him and his word. And as I mentioned in the introduction here, we're celebrating our 15th anniversary of starting this church. And we see the Lord honor us, not because we deserve it. We're sinners who've been redeemed, but because he honors his word. And as we handle the word of God and try to give it forth, we see his blessing upon us. We're thankful for that. And we don't want to lose any of that. So we're thankful for what we learned from Stephen here, a man who was committed to the Lord, and it cost him everything. Can you imagine that? How committed are we to the Lord? Are we committed to the extent that we would die for him if that were the case? That's easy to say, but when the persecution comes, then we find out who we really are. That's why the Lord brings difficulties in our life from time to time. Once a difficulty comes, do I stop following the Lord? Or do I say no? Lord wants me to be faithful to him. And when we are, we prove ourselves to him. But we also prove ourselves for ourselves. Think of that. Am I a believer? Do I have the fruit of repentance and so on? Do I am I interested in serving and honoring the Lord even in difficult times for my Christian faith? Our Father, we praise you. Bless us now. We thank thee for the time to be in the Word of God. Thank thee for the assembly you've given us today, and we pray for your blessing upon all of us. We pray that you help us to recognize the need to count the cost, to follow Christ, be a redeemed child of God through repentance and faith in him, and faithful church member. We pray that you bless us, help us work in hearts and lives. We pray use the word of God, bring about conviction, help us to respond the right way relative to whatever you're dealing with our hearts. Bless each one now, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.